thanks so much for joining us on the Discover Life online experience. We're so happy that you've tuned in and that you're going to watch along. Before we jump into our sermon today, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this day of life and the generosity that you have displayed in Christ, the generosity that you have given us in the beauty and the goodness of this world. Father, today we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the difficult things of life, the challenges that we sometimes face. And I want to pray for each and every person within the sound of my voice, that you would be to them a source of grace, a source of comfort, a source of hope, a source of strength and encouragement in all of the trials and challenges of life. May you send your Spirit to speak to each and every one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard, and Jesus isn't a con artist that claims to have a magic cure for every problem that comes our way. You know how that works. Everybody is selling something. Everybody has a solution for some problem. Everybody has their magic potion that you should take if you have this problem or that problem. Jesus is not a charlatan. Jesus is not a con artist. You might pray and pray and pray and pray and pray about an illness and still be sick. In spite of your dedication to God, you might be confronted with bearing the pain of tragic loss. Spilt milk, flat tires, broken bones, cancer, difficult marriages, depression, addiction, unforeseen and unforeseeable financial losses, tragic deaths, and heartache don't magically disappear when you become a Christian. And no amount of faithfulness can guarantee a charmed life or a painless death. Reality is still reality, because Jesus isn't a charlatan. He's not a con artist, and he's not a magician who is going to magically make every pain and difficulty disappear. What does Jesus then offer when life is hard? What does Jesus offer when life is difficult? In John chapter 11, we have an answer. In John chapter 11, Jesus is confronted with the reality of a sick friend. The Bible says in John 11, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, the first thing that we want to notice here is that Jesus is fully capable, as the God-man, the God in human flesh, of genuinely loving someone. And so we have this situation where we have this sick man, and the family sends for Jesus, and the message they send is, somebody that you love, the one that you love, is sick. Now, the next verse is fascinating. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Now, it's important to notice something here in verse 6, and that is that Jesus does not necessarily operate on our timeline just because he loves us. Sometimes when I worked in the library as a high school student, a true nerd indeed, when I worked in the library as a high school student, my librarian had a sign on the wall that said, "A lack of preparation, a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part." In other words, don't expect me to solve all of your problems in the instant that you expect them to be solved. And so it is here with Jesus. You have this sick man, and the family is urgently notifying Jesus of his sickness, and Jesus chooses to stay where he's at for two more days. Verse 7. And when he said this to his disciples, and then he said this to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. Jesus is going to go to heal Lazarus or to visit the family of Lazarus, but the disciples are nervous about going there. They're concerned about going there because the last time Jesus was in that community, the religious leaders were seeking to kill him. So the disciples are not excited to go there, and Jesus then tells them, but you know what? We're going to go. We're going to walk in the day. And notice verse 12. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Now, again, you can tell they're trying to say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is asleep. If he's asleep, he's going to get better. No need to go. It's dangerous. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, Jesus was saying that our friend Lazarus is asleep. Jesus was intending to communicate that Lazarus had died. The disciples thought that he was talking about just, you know, the kind of sleep that you do each night or when you're sick. Now, important point here. There's a lot of confusion about death, but Jesus is absolutely clear. When a person dies, they don't go to heaven, they don't go to hell, they go to sleep. Now, notice verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What a noble man Thomas is here in verse 16. Let us follow the Messiah. Let us rush to our deaths in his name. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, just follow the story. The family calls to Jesus. Jesus, the one that you love is sick. He's on the verge of death. Please come and help. And Jesus says, I'll come. And then Jesus stays put for 2 days. Then Jesus makes the journey there. And when he gets there, he's been dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. The family must be heartbroken. Verse 18. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Those words to me speak so powerfully. How often have you been in a difficult circumstance and thought to yourself, if only Jesus was here, this tragedy would not be happening? And then the next thought that we often face is, well, why didn't Jesus solve this challenge? And so Martha cries to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha responds by saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. And I want you to notice these words, at the last day. Again, in the Bible, death is not going immediately to the presence of God or going immediately to some fiery hell. In the Bible, death is asleep, and the solution to the problem of death as a sleep is the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. And she's like, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus is giving her the assurance that by believing in Jesus, that we have the full assurance of the resurrection. And then Jesus says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Never die. The eternal death is the implication. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Her faith is so beautiful. Her confidence is so beautiful. Verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly to meet him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? They asked. Jesus' response is, come and see. Lord, they replied. Now, verse 35 is really the verse I've been driving at. Verse 35 just says two simple words, Jesus wept. We asked the question, we began the message by saying that Jesus isn't a charlatan, Jesus isn't a con artist. You might get sick. You might pray and pray and pray and pray and pray about your sickness and still be sick. You might tragically confront the loss of somebody that you love. You might suffer some terrible financial upset. Whatever you go through, there's not this promise that Jesus is a genie in a lamp that you can rub and get your three wishes. That's not the way this thing works. The way this thing works is that Jesus shows up at the tomb. Jesus shows up with the family. And the text says two simple words, Jesus wept. My friends, we serve a God who is with us in our pain, a God who is with us in our loss, a God who weeps with us when we weep. We can't know why God chooses to act or chooses not to act. Right? We live in a world that's a battle between good and evil. We live in a world with freedom. And freedom, God gave us freedom because without freedom, there is no love. And in a world of love and freedom, there is the law of cause and effect at work, and bad stuff goes down all the time. And we don't know why God intervenes sometimes when bad stuff goes down. We don't know why God doesn't intervene to prevent bad stuff from going down. We do know God is love. Love gives freedom. Freedom is messy and risky. So we don't know why God intervenes or doesn't intervene, or God acts or doesn't act. We do not know that. We cannot know that. That is inaccessible to us. What we do know is that no matter what we go through, we have a God that weeps with us when we weep. We have a God that cares for us in our heartache, in our weakness, in our pain, in our brokenness. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. My friends, I want to take you on a tour through the Bible, a short study, Old Testament, New Testament, looking at the picture of God who weeps with his people and listens to their tears. Matthew chapter 10 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." Often when I go for my morning walk, I'll see dead birds. And when I see dead birds, my own heart breaks. I love birds. They're beautiful. And to see them dead makes me sad. And to know that the great and glorious God of the world cares for every dead bird reminds me that the same God cares for me. In Psalm 56, verse 8, the Bible says, "You keep track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights, each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book." What a good God who records every heartache, every tear, every toss and turn. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm anxious, I normally get great sleep, but sometimes when I'm anxious, I toss, I turn. I can't get the kind of sleep that I want to get. And to know that there is a good God who is paying attention to my heartache, who's paying attention to my weakness and my concerns, who is recording in his ledger my every ache and every tear. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 20, this is talking about Hezekiah who was sick, and the Bible says that this is what the Lord God of your father David says, "I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, I will go up to the temple of the Lord." In this case, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, we see that God hears our prayers, or he heard our prayer and he has seen our tears. So we know that when we weep, God weeps. We know when the bird falls to the ground that God takes note. We know that when our tears flow, God sees it. Think of the story of Hannah. Hannah was barren and was a slighted second wife, and she went to the temple to pray and wept before the Lord, and she was in such a broken state that the priest actually thought she was drunk, and you can read in verse 10 that she was weeping before the Lord bitterly. And in verse 17, I won't put it up here, but in verse 17, God hears her prayer and gives her the answer and the promise of a son. And the Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 3, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. My friends, we have a God, not a charlatan God, right? Like, not a God who's a magician, not a God who's a genie. You rub the genie and rub the lamp, and out pops the genie, and the genie grants your wishes. We don't serve that kind of God. We serve a deeply intimate, relational God who weeps with us when we weep, who notices even the pain of a sparrow, a God who binds up the brokenhearted and heals our wounds. This is the kind of God that we serve. We actually serve a God who takes our light and momentary troubles, and he, through them, is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I want you to understand something. Our troubles may not feel light, and they may not feel momentary, but in comparison to the eternal glory that awaits us, our trials, our troubles, our tribulations are light and momentary. And in those trials and in those tribulations that we face, God is with us, weeping with us, recording our pains and our heartaches and comforting us in them and working out for us something of eternal glory that outweighs all the suffering that we face. And so John 11, verse 35, simply says that Jesus wept. In response to the tears of Jesus, the Jews respond, "See how he loved him. See how Jesus must have loved Lazarus." Verse 37, "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead, for he has been there 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave cloths and let him go.'" Now, before we get into our discussion questions, I want to make a second point. The first major point we made is that God weeps with those who weep, that God is present with us. The second major point I want to make is this. Human beings, we have a tendency to treat circumstance like God. Now, what I mean by that is in God is the thing in your life that has the final say. God is the thing in your life that has the final say. We tend to treat circumstances as if they're God, like something happens and that thing that happened has the final say. But the resurrection of Lazarus, and more than that, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that whatever our circumstance is, it cannot and does not have the final say. Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh, and on the cross, he confronted sin, he confronted death, he confronted the devil, and he overcame them all on Sunday morning through his resurrection. And so you've got to check this out. There is no circumstance that has the final say. Even sickness that ends in death does not have the final say. Sickness that ends in death is a circumstance. It's a tragic circumstance. It's a painful circumstance, but it is not God. It does not have the final say. Jesus and his death and his resurrection triumphs over the worst imaginable circumstance with the assurance of the resurrection and the hope of the Christian. The grave is not your home. The grave is your bed. Jesus has promised that he is the resurrection and the life, and that though we may die, yet shall we live. And so, as bad stuff happens, don't rub the lamp trying to conjure up the Jesus genie who's going to solve every problem that you have here on this earth. The truth of the matter is that you might get sick, and Jesus might heal you. Or you might get sick and you might die. And whatever you go through, whatever tears you cry, whatever sorrows you bear, whatever heartbreak fills your life, you have the absolute assurance that Jesus is there, marking every tear, bearing every sorrow, weeping with you when you weep, concerned about the things that you are concerned about. And he triumphed over all of the weakness and brokenness and sin in this world, and has given us the assurance of everlasting life. And so today, my friend, I just really want you to press in into the love and the compassion and the goodness of God who is near you in your suffering. And I want you to press in to the reality that Jesus has conquered the grave and he is God, not your circumstance, not your challenges. Jesus is God. And he might just intervene like he did for Hezekiah. He might just intervene like he did for Hannah, or he might not. And when he does or he doesn't, you can take comfort in the hope of everlasting life. You can take comfort that our light and momentary affliction is working in us something much weightier, an eternal weight of glory. Now, I'd like you to discuss this in your homes, with your family, in a group somewhere. Number one, can you remember a time when you felt the nearness of God in a crisis? You were having an emotional crisis, a relational crisis. You were having a tragedy in your life, in your family. You were having some difficult time. And it doesn't have to be huge. I mean, I'm making it sound like it has to be huge, but it doesn't have to be huge. Maybe it was something smaller. But in that crisis, you really felt the nearness of God. Number two, is there anything that you are putting in the place of God in your life? Is there anything in your life that you're putting in the place of God? Think about it this way. Like I said earlier, whatever has the final say, that is God in your life. Is there anything that you're giving the final say other than Jesus Christ? Wrestle with that a little bit. Maybe there's an addiction that you're giving the final say, or maybe there's a relationship that you're giving the final say. And I would just encourage you to put Jesus on the throne where he belongs and give him the final say, because his death and his resurrection has earned him the right to have the final say. Let me pray with you. Dear God, we thank you that when we weep, you weep. The very hairs of our head are numbered, that you care even when a sparrow falls to the ground. Father, in the pains and sufferings of this life, may we find comfort in Christ. May we find hope in Christ. And Father, may we not deify our circumstance, but may we know that you are the true God, Lord Jesus, and that you have triumphed over every circumstance through your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.